1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to just speak to your hearts today from the scripture. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, not everybody has a lot of confidence in life. We fluctuate. We are men of like passions as Elijah in James 5. Elijah was a prophet who was extremely confident. He reminds me of myself in this way, extremely confident, very much moved by the Spirit, calls fire down from heaven. God is manifested. And then when he starts to think about Jezebel, he changes. He is afraid and starts to run south away from the queen's territory up at Carmel in Samaria, that area in the north. He runs south about 200 miles. He's moving very quickly. He is running away from Jezebel, the queen, the wife of Ahab, and he's afraid of her. It says that we are men of like passions. Another word for that is emotions. We fluctuate emotionally in life. I think some people are, in this time with our pandemic situation, and however it is, whatever it is, there are people that do live in some measure of fear. There are some people who change in a bad way. There are people that talk from their experience in life. When I say this first floor of the house, the natural world that I live in, is very easy to control and dominate my life. In the context for when Paul wrote to Timothy, he was concerned about Timothy as a man of God. Chapter 6, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God," context is the love of money, Money can change a person. A lot of money can change a man of God. A man of God can be changed by money. Could be changed by a relationship with a woman. It can be changed by a crisis, a tragedy. It can be changed by a phone call. "But thou, O man of God," this is important, "but you, Timothy, are a man of God." So what is a man of God? What is that? What is a man of God? And how could he handle his emotion? This is what I want to speak about today for a few minutes. So look at chapter 6, verse 11. "But thou, O man of God," do you see the context? Verse 9, "they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. But thou, O man of God," this is not going to happen to you. This will not happen to you. Verse 10, "the love of money is the root of all evil." So they pierce through themselves through with many sorrows. And how many rich people have such a sad life because of the problems that this wealth produces in their lives. "But thou, O man of God," so the money isn't my point. But how we need help, verse 11, "flee these things." So we have the first word there, flee. Flee, run away from them. Have you ever run away from electricity? Have you, like a danger? Have you run away from in the zoo, there's a lion in the cage. And a child runs away. Have you run away from, how about, disease, or run away from a bad situation, run away from a bad group of people. Run away, run away. Have you ever run away from something? Have you run away? Did you run away from maybe a man? Because I ran away from a woman. Like she was not good. It was not good. I ran away. Ran away. A woman ran away from a man. What do you flee from? Flee. You know, fleeing is part of life. You know, that's, we're not just going, but we are walking wisely. Ephesians chapter 4:5, it says walking circumspectly. In that word, acrobat word, it's akros is the Greek word, akros, accurate. We have the word accurate from akros. Acrobat is a person who has that balance, is an acrobat, and we walk this way, like not carelessly, but wisely. We are walking and living. Verse 12, fight the good, verse 11, flee, then follow after righteousness. And this is a list of words by the Apostle Paul. By the way, Paul often has lists, the lists of words of the Apostle Paul. Like one word isn't enough. He makes a list of words. And every word is different from every other word. He is making his point. It's like great teaching here in verse 11. Follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Then he has the word fight, the good fight of faith. So many of us, we know this list, and maybe you do as well. Flee, follow, and fight. And what happens? But you have a good confession. The King James, it is profession, but it's actually the word homologia, this noun for saying the same thing. It's the word confession, making a confession. You are called and you profess a good confession before many witnesses. This comes to my mind because last night my wife and I went to a little Halloween party on the street in a neighborhood near my son's house, and there was a cul-de-sac and a table for hot cider and chocolate, and there's a little fire pit and people with some costumes, some people walking around with families, little children running around. And I got into a conversation with one of the neighbors, and he was willing to talk, and we had an interesting talk, and his ideas were so different from mine. And so, but I'm on purpose wanting to be not preaching, because I'm a preacher, so I can do that, you know, but I don't want to just say everything, things I know, and be that way with him. I want to hear from him and talk, so we did. And I was thinking of how many, many people are searching, but many, many people need what we have. And they need us to have a good confession, you know, a good witness or something to say, a word in season, a word of life. And I would, in my conversation, I just knew I couldn't talk about his view, which was something like an octopus, and yeah, people are like tentacles, and what we learn feeds back to the head of the octopus, and like some very weird ideas, and I'm trying to understand. But I'm not so interested, because, you know, anyway. But my point was, you know, you believe in Christ. Christ is the answer. We all have our ideas. If I have 100 people, I have 100 ideas. And you have one, Steve. Like, you have one. That was his name. And I have. But who knows? Who knows? So Jesus does. Was he raised from the dead? Was Jesus raised from the dead or not? He wasn't. If he wasn't, then it doesn't matter. But if he was, then everything he says and who he is and that he's the Messiah, the Savior. And then we're talking, but was he raised from the dead or not? Was he raised from the dead, you know? That's the issue. So not only when you talk to somebody out there on the street or your neighbor, what do you say? What do you believe in your heart? But when you're home by yourself, what do you say and what do you believe? You know, what do you believe in your heart when things are bad on the outside? What am I saying on the inside? What's in my heart? So this is the text here. But thou, Timothy, O man of God, you must flee some things, follow some things, so you fight a good fight. This is what it's saying. And then you have a good confession. And then he compares it to Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Look at verse 13. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus. I give you charge in the meaning, another way of saying this would be, Timothy, I'm serious. I'm talking to you. I'm saying something to you in the presence of God, and you got to hear me. I'm telling you, you're to have a good confession in the presence of many witnesses, and that Christ has been raised, verse 13, I give you charge in the sight of God who quickens all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Why did he bring Jesus and Pontius Pilate into the picture? Why does he talk about Pontius Pilate and Jesus? Because when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, it was perhaps one of his weaker moments. It was when the whole world is crying out, crucify him. And when Jesus could have felt and experienced a very low point, and he could have said, you know, I am a victim. It's over. He's going to crucify me. He has power over me. And Pilate said to him, don't you know I have power over you to crucify you or not? And Jesus says to him, you would have no power over me except it was given from my Father above. Pilate's like, whoa, like, who are you? And it says from that hour he tried to get him off the hook, but he couldn't. But what the meaning of it is that Jesus, when he is under stress, under a lot of pressure, He is carrying inside in his heart what you and I have in our hearts and in our minds. And when you and I are being taught these things in this period of time in history, we are being taught to live and walk with God. We are being taught to have a good confession. We are being taught to embrace the doctrine and the life of Christ that is in our spirit, and to relate to Him and worship Him and know Him and have a good confession in the presence of Pilate. We could even say it this way, that Jesus is standing there. Obviously, on the outside, it's a bad day. But on the inside, what does Jesus know? We could say it this way. Pilate, it looks like you're in charge, but it's bigger than that. It looks like I'm going to die, and I am, but it's bigger than what you think. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. You're going to bury me, and you think that's the end. It's not. 3 days from now, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and then I'm going to ascend into heaven. This isn't what you think it is. There's something going on in life that's bigger than all of us today. Everything that we're looking at, and everything that we're looking at, to be very honest and to be very frank, I kind of feel that all of the negative and the external stuff gets under the skin of the Christian. And the Christian doesn't have a message. That he's afraid like everybody else is. That he's worried about the election, or about COVID, or about his job, or his family. And all of us understand that. We all understand that. That's like there's nobody any different here in that way. But there is something different. There is something that God is wanting us to understand. And I want to say it. So this is the second part. This is the internal life of Deuteronomy. Turn there with me, please. Chapter 1. And we have Moses rehearsing a very similar scenario, and we drew it in our first service. It's a little bit, it's too much, too busy. I'll try it again here this way. Spain, you know, Italy, lousy job. Croatia, Greece, Turkey, Middle East, Israel, Africa. See, Galilee, Jordan River, Red Sea, Peninsula, Egypt. Is that all right, you guys with me? Egypt. Three areas in your Bible that you should be familiar with for our geography test and understanding what God did with the Jewish people. Because this little map has something to do with how your life goes. Your life and my life started in Egypt. Not literally, but figuratively. We were slaves. We were worse. We were without a covenant, without promise. Ephesians 2:12. We were without God. We were enslaved to Pharaoh, the king, the God of this world. He's a metaphor for the person that doesn't know God. Exodus 5:2. Who is the Lord that I would obey him? I know not the Lord. That's what Pharaoh said. You got that right, Pharaoh. You don't know the Lord. Your kingdom is not about God. It's about your cities, your pyramids. It's about your gold, your burial grounds, your gods, your demon worship, your calf gods. It's about the world and the devil. And we were in bondage to it. We didn't worship God. We didn't have the Spirit of God. We didn't have the promises of God. We were without God. We were in Egypt, lost. God saved us. He gave us the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. We ate the lamb that night with our clothes on, standing up. We ate the lamb standing up, ready to move, ready to leave Egypt that night. The whole nation of Israel eating the lamb, roasted quickly. No bread, no leavened bread, flat bread. We had no time for it to rise and bake it. No time. We're in a hurry. We're getting out of here. God is taking us out of Egypt. And we went out through the Red Sea here into land number two. It's called the wilderness. In the wilderness, we lived in complaining, unbelief, and fear. And we're going to see that here in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22. It's when the spies went into the promised land. But I want you to notice here, they would not go up into the promised land, verse 26, but they rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. They rebelled against God when they were in the wilderness. The geography of it goes this way. They crossed over here, went up to the promised land, went in for 40 days. There were 12 spies that went in through the land looking and came out, and they said, we can't do it. They returned here, and for 38 more years, it was a total of 40. They wandered in the wilderness. And what did they do? They talked in their tents. It's kind of like you at home with your wife talking in the bedroom. You at home with your wife and your kids talking in the kitchen, in the living room. They talked in their tents. What did they say in their tents? Verse 27. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt. What did they say? How about this? You come out of your tent and you are like saying, the Lord brought us out of Egypt because he loves us. He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us. They go into the tent, and now they say what they really believe. The Lord brought us out of Egypt because he hated us. Because there's not enough tombs in Egypt. He has to bring us out to the desert to kill us. The Lord brought us out of Egypt to die in Egypt. Out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. They went from faith to unbelief. They changed. Why? Because that's what could happen to Timothy. Could I have a little bit of water? Here, I got some.
Yeah.
Okay. Why? I don't know. It just happens to us. It happens to us. I have a lot of love, a lot of passion, love, confidence. Elijah calls fire down. Now he's running away from Jezebel. I don't know. It just happens. Timothy, you're the man of God. But you better learn to flee from some things, follow some things, and to fight a good fight. Guys, we need you. We need you to fight a good fight. So, I've noticed it in my family, with my wife, we have amazing fellowship. But I also see I think of some other families maybe that are struggling with this. And they might be saying the right things on the outside in public, but they might be feeling something very different on the inside in their hearts. And they might be saying it in their home. And they may be worried and spreading the fear or the worry around in their family. It can happen. It can happen. And this is the message for today. And it is that I can set, David said in Psalm 16, I have always set the Lord before my face. Wait upon the Lord and be still and know. And Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. To meditate on him and relate to him. And then to say it in our own hearts in Ephesians 5. To speak the truth in the heart. Psalm 51:6. God requires truth on the inner part. It actually kind of has a parallel to Sarah and Abraham. Abraham is out here talking to the Lord, and the angel said, it was actually the Lord that said, and Sarah will have a son. And it said that Sarah in the tent laughed. And the angel said, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, she goes, you know, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did laugh. Why did you laugh? Like that laugh of unbelief inside the tent and in her heart. It's something, God, thank you, God, that you search our hearts and know what is in there. And you want to help me there in the tent, inside, in my heart, what I believe. Like, it'll happen to you that you will love your church. It'll grow in you. You will love your church. This is something that'll grow in your heart. It'll happen to you, you love the Bible. It'll grow in your heart. You love the Bible. You love faith. You love the people of God. Now listen, As I said, I'm on the street last night with unbelievers. But I'm very glad to be there in a small way. And I care about them. And I went to bed thinking about this guy and prayed for him this morning. Because he's very far away. But so was I. I was very far away. You would never think I could become a believer. You know, so was I. So I say in my heart, Lord, this man, you know, please really save him in Jesus' name. Yeah. But I can ridicule people in my heart. I can judge people in my heart. I can be cynical in my heart. Regarding our country, I could say I could be, you know, angry and cynical and all of those things we understand. And that's part of life. And it's not all bad. It's not all wrong. There are things, but I need to process what is in my heart because I want Jesus in my tent. I want Jesus in my tent when I'm murmuring and I'm saying, God brought us out of here, out of Egypt. Why didn't he just leave us alone in Egypt? Why did he bring us out here? Because he hates us? I've heard that. I have. I've heard terrible things through the years. I've heard believers talk like in a very bad way about the things of God and the work of God. But that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. But thou, O man of God, you are able. And I just want to say, have you read your Bible prayerfully? Have you humbled yourself before God and say, God, lead us in these important times and bring a message into my heart so that I can share it with the unbeliever? You know, I have a lot of friends that are believers, but I don't have a lot of unbelievers as friends. But some of you do have, and that's a good thing in the sense they're not your friends in that way of 1 Corinthians 5, but they're people you work with and people that you know. And it might be you're the only believer that they know, or the only one they have a contact with that is a believer. And thou, O man of God, thou, O woman of God, flee some things, follow passionately other things, and fight a good fight in your heart on the inside in the tent and say, you know, I'm good. I'm okay. I got joy. I know the world out there is troubled, but I got a promise. I got a word. I've got a spirit. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got an attitude. You walk out, hi to your neighbor, you know, need anything? Everything okay? God bless you. You know, how are you doing? Great, thank you. We're good. God is with us. We have a testimony of something, you see? And of course, that's one way it's expressed, but there's other things. And I'll just finish with this. Two people work at Johns Hopkins. One is a believer, one is not a believer. They both get parking tickets. The unbeliever is so ripping angry. The believer is angry too, but he processes it in a different way. There's two people that work at Black & Decker, and they both have uncles, and they both have cancer. They're both dying. And the unbeliever is afraid, my uncle's dying. My uncle's dying. 3 months later, my uncle is dying. My uncle is dying. But there's a difference. They both have tears. They both are sad, but there's a difference. Guys, there's something we have to process in life, in our hearts. And the tears are the same, but the hearts are different. Guys, one heart is knowing, and the other heart knows very little, nothing. But this heart knows. And this heart has a promise, and this heart has a testimony, and we have a good confession in a world that's very troubled. And there's an election on Tuesday, and I don't know who's going to win. And I don't know what's going to happen. But I know this, that I know that in my tent, deep inside, in my tent, in my home, and also in my heart, we talk a certain way. And we're thinking a certain way. We have a good confession. And even before Pontius Pilate, you're able to say, you know, Pilate, hey, it looks bad for me right now. And it looks like you're on top and you're in charge. Hey, it looks very bad, but I just want you to know you're not in charge. And there's something going on here that's bigger than the United States of America, bigger than people that are wrong and bad, bigger than the evil and the demonic and the murderous and the deceit. It's bigger than the personalities and the powers of this world. What is in your heart and mine is very, very important. And if it is like so, I mean, Jesus said it, I led you through the wilderness so that you would learn. I would humble you, and I would show myself to you and show you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. What does it mean? I led you into the wilderness where there was no food so you could learn. I could give you food from heaven. I put you before Pilate so you would learn that I am with you, even in the darkest hour. I would be in your heart and give you love and teach you faith and teach you how to live. We must learn how to live. You think this year's been a problem? Nothing, maybe nothing compared to our future. Might be a lot more trouble we're heading into. This may be nothing compared to what we're looking at. I tell you, the greatest investment in our time and in our hearts, in our faith, is to get to know what God is saying to us from His Word. So we have not followed him in vain. Hallelujah. And to hear what he has to say is not in vain. It's that good thing that will not be taken away from us. Yeah. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you for our open hearts to you. And we do pray for our country, we pray for our leaders, we pray for what's happening, what's going to happen in the coming days and weeks and months and years. Thank you, Lord. There may be somebody who hasn't begun their Christian life because they haven't yet put their trust in Christ. Do it today, please. Put your trust in Christ. By his blood, your sins are atoned for. By your faith, you are trusting in him, and the Spirit becomes your teacher and comforter and will guide you into all truth. By faith in him, your prayers will be heard and answered. By your trust, your life changed from grace to grace and glory to glory and from faith to faith. Please start your new life by the new birth, by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ today. Amen.